Good afternoon and welcome to our worship service here at IPC. If you find yourself here for the first time, we extend a very special welcome to you. We pray that here today you experience the love of God and also the love of God's people. Here at IPC, we come from the east and from the west. We come from the north and we come from the south. We come from the hills and the valleys, the city and the suburbs. Listen closely now. DTCon and DeetleyCon, right? Did you hear that? Right, okay. We come from the Gold Coast and we come from the Silver Coast. And if you're like me, you come from no coast. But we gather in this one place as one people to worship our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's now prepare to worship him in spirit and in truth. Please join me in prayer. Eternal God, source of all blessing, help us to worship you today with all our heart, mind, and strength. For you alone are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You alone are God forever and ever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 68, verses 32 to 35, and can be found on page 583 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's New Testament reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It can be found on pages 1174 to 1175 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As usual, it'll be helpful if you keep out the scripture text from today, the Ephesians passage, either in your Bible or in the bulletins, because we'll be looking at it quite closely. So again, that would be helpful. Please join me now in prayer as we ask for God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Lord and our God, as we prepare now to hear the preaching of your word, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit and soften our hearts so that we might delight in your presence. Fill us with your Spirit so we might sharpen our minds to discern your truth. And fill us with your Spirit to shape our wills that we might desire your ways. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. So today we conclude our series of sermons on the Apostle Paul's prayers for the New Testament churches. And we'll see in this second prayer now that Paul offers on behalf of the church at Ephesus, we'll see him offer actually not one, but two petitions to God on behalf of these believers in the church at Ephesus. And both of these two petitions we're going to look at this morning, both are about power. Power. Power in and power for these Christians to live their lives. So, a reflection first on power. Power, I say. I remember when I used to have power. I remember when I was a four-year-old, and I was in the grocery store, and I was in the candy aisle. I had the power, at least once in a while, to get sweets from my mom, because I had the power to throw a tantrum. Anyone been there, done that? Anyone experienced that? Claire, and you guys are looking at each other. Claire, were you such a child? No, not our Claire, right? Okay. And then, as I became the parent of young children, I remember power then, too. It was very temporary power, to be sure, and I suspect somewhat illusionary. But I had this parent power as a parent to assign work, to assign tasks to the children, to set bedtimes, to determine meal choices, to enforce screen time limitations. Those were the days, right? And then I remember the very modest power I possessed way back when I worked in the business world. Let me just tell you a very brief story about this very modest power, a power that was actually quite surprising to me. So a long time ago, I was in my early 30s. You say, well, that was a long time ago, Pastor Mark. Yes. I was in my early 30s working in London. I was the managing director of a global logistics firm there. We had just purchased a company, and I was the director. So one day I had to fly from London up to Dublin, where I had to attend some meetings with our folks in the office up in Dublin. So in situations like these, where I would visit offices throughout the world, someone from the office would come pick me up from the airport and take me back to the office with them. Standard procedure, and that's pretty much what happened this time too. Someone from the Dublin office met me at the airport and then took me back to the Dublin operation. Well, I'm sure you're riveted so far by the story. It gets better. After the pickup, on the way from the airport, the manager who picked me up from the Dublin office, he confided in me. He confided in me that he had been actually to the airport the day before to practice picking me up. I was like, who? Where? What? Practice picking him up. He had been to that airport many, many, many times to pick people up. But this time he said he had gone there to make sure he absolutely positively got it right. Evidently, he must have thought that in some way I possessed some sort of power in that situation. Like I said, those were the days, right? Okay, so the important part is this. I've given you three examples of power. Not big power, mind you, relatively small power. But regardless, I guess what you could say is that all these examples of power have to do with the ability to make things happen the way you want them to happen. Right? Whether you're a kid in the candy aisle, parent of a young child, or someone with a certain position in a company, you have the power to make things happen the way you want them to happen. You have the power to have things your way. So what do you think? So do you think this is the kind of power that the Apostle Paul is praying here when he prays for these believers in the church at Ephesus? Do you think he's praying for them that they will have the power to make things happen the way they want them to happen? The power to have things their own way. Well, let's find out, shall we? So here's Paul's first petition in his prayer for the church at Ephesus. He prays this: I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, which is God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, so let's break that up a bit. Let's consider the first half of that petition. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So Paul prays that out of his glorious riches, God would strengthen those Ephesians in their inner being out of his glorious riches. What's that a reference to? Well, it's a reference to all the wealth God possesses and is prepared to give these Ephesians. But Paul here obviously is not talking about money or possessions. He's not talking about investments or earnings. No, he's talking about the wealth, for example, of God's grace, the wealth of God's mercy, the wealth of God's patience, the wealth of God's compassion, the wealth of his forgiveness, the wealth of his love, and so on and so forth. He's talking about all this good stuff that God possesses that he's ready to share with these Ephesian believers. So what the apostle is doing here with this mention of God's glorious riches is that he's assuring these Ephesian believers that God has plenty of reserves of the good things that they are most in need of. He has plenty of reserves of these spiritual blessings. So they needn't worry about his being able to deliver on his promises here. Their God, Paul will have them know, their God has deep pockets when it comes to these blessings. So they don't have to worry about him running out. That's not a concern here. Okay, so we read that out of his deep pockets, God will strengthen these believers in Ephesus with his power through Spirit. In their inner being. Who or what is this inner being that Paul talks about, that Paul says will be strengthened? Who or what does this inner being refer to? Paul mentions this inner being elsewhere, actually, in what he writes in his epistles. If we look at Romans 7, this is what Paul says. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. So we can infer from this and from other places where Paul makes similar statements, we can infer that this inner being Paul is talking about is the core of his self, the core of oneself. It's the place from which our actions, our speech, our thoughts flow. It's the place where our motivations come from. It's the place where our desires arise from. It's the center of who we are, this inner being. It's our fundamental, essential, ur-selves. From this inner being is where Paul's delight in the law comes from. And it's for the strengthening of this inner being, this core self, that Paul prays for by God's power and through his Spirit. Power is what Paul prays for the Ephesians in their inner beings. So I wonder now, what does it look like then in believers when this power of God is at work in their inner being? How does the power of God show itself in them? Well, I'm going to start with what might be called a non-example. All right, a non-example. In this non-example, we're going to consider what it looks like when people who call themselves God's own don't have this power strengthening their inner being. All right? So it's kind of like the opposite side, the flip side. We're going to consider what it looks like when this power from God isn't impacting their inner being, their core, their ur-self. In another one of his epistles, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. This is in his second epistle to Timothy. And Paul actually talks about what it looks like when people who claim to be God's own don't have this power in their inner being. And he describes it. He describes what it looks like when God's power is not actually at work in someone. He describes what it looks like when God's power is not operative in their lives. This is what he says. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the key right here. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So that's a description of a life lived denying the power of God in you. That's a life lived with his power non-operative in your inner being. Ugly, yeah? Awful, yeah? Think about what I just read. This, unfortunately, is what it can look like when God's power does not come to bear on our inner beings. This is what it can look like when we're all about godliness and not much about God. As it turns out, we who consider ourselves to be wonderfully godly people can be awfully self-absorbed, awfully self-centered, awfully self-gratifying, awfully self-righteous, awfully selfish people, as we just read. Paul would have us know that godly piety without godly power is no piety at all. So given this is what it looks like when the power of God is not operative in our inner beings, what does it look like when it is? Well, I'd say this, when this power is operative in our inner beings, this makes us look a lot more like God than it does make it look like ourselves, right? This, because the power that God gives, it's the power that enables us to choose what God chooses, to desire what God desires, to value what God values, to prioritize what God prioritizes. This power, it empowers us to do what God does, say what God says, think what God thinks. Like I said, it's the power to make ourselves more like God and less like ourselves, which, of course, is just the opposite, I would suggest. Just the opposite of what it means in our world today to have power. In our world, as illustrated in those examples I gave earlier at the beginning of the sermon, in our world, power is what enables us to have our own way, do our own thing. Power gives us the ability to live life on our terms, make happen what we want to happen, call the shots for our benefit, for our profit. Power gives us the opportunity to self-direct and self-determine, self-maximize, self-capitalize. But the power that God gives, well, that's completely different, isn't it? It's the power to choose not to have our own way. It's the power to choose not to do life on our own terms. It's the power to choose not to make everything happen that we want to happen. It's the power to choose not to call the shots for our benefit. Well, keep on going here, right? It's the power not to self-direct, self-determine, self-maximize, self-capitalize, right? It's a radically different kind of power. And not surprisingly, it serves a radically different purpose, right? As we read, Paul says next, we might say that this power is really for the purpose of creating a hospitable place for Christ in our hearts, a place for him to dwell. This is what Paul alludes to when he tells the Ephesians why he is praying for power for them. He says that he's praying for this power for them so that Christ, this is from the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So again, it's going to take a while, but I'm going to read again those attitudes and behaviors that point to the absence of God's power in one's heart. Okay, and as you listen to this list, I want you to consider how nice of a home the heart filled with these things, how nice of a home that would be for Christ, right? Whether Christ would feel welcome in such a home, in such a heart. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So in such a heart, would Christ feel comfortable? Would he feel at home? Would he want to dwell in such a heart that has none of this power? Does a heart filled with these attitudes and behaviors represent suitable accommodations for him? Well, not at all, which is why Paul prays that the power of God would be present in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, feel at home in our hearts, be at home in our hearts through faith. By faith, Christ comes to dwell in us. And by the power of his Spirit in our inner beings, we provide welcoming accommodations for him. It's a process, to be sure. This renovation job in our hearts doesn't happen like that. Sanctification, some of you might know that word. Sanctification is a process, right? It's not a one-time event. But by this power, the power that Paul prays for here, it can become a reality. The heart can be transformed into a hospitable place for a holy God. Okay, so that's the first kind of power that Paul prays here for the Ephesians. Now let's look at the second and last kind of power he prays for. Back to Ephesians 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Again, power, right? We're talking about that. Have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So this power that Paul prays for in the second petition, this is the power to grasp, the power to know. And in this case, it's the power to grasp and know the vastness, the immensity, the hugeness of Christ's love. Maybe we can think about the second petition of Paul in this way. How many of you have ever heard, we'll start broad, how many of you have ever heard of the Grand Canyon? All right. Second question, you know what it is. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon this year? Oh, we do have one. Tariq, is that you? All right, cool. All right, we got it. We're covered then. Maybe we'd like to hear you speak authoritatively on that. No, it's okay. Don't worry. Okay, so Grand Canyon, massive gorge. If you've never heard of it, massive gorge, western state in the United States, Arizona. 446 kilometers long, 29 kilometers wide, and almost 2 kilometers deep. Big, right? Big. Even by American standards, big. Right? So some of you have been there, right? I've never been there, actually. I've flown over it many times, flights out to California. Sometimes your routing can take you over the Grand Canyon. So, unfortunately, I've never had the Grand Canyon experience that many of you have had. And since I've never had this Grand Canyon experience, I can't really grasp how wide or how long or how high or how deep it is. I really have no feel for the size of the place, right? From 30,000 feet above, or looking at a postcard or a picture or something online, or when my computer screen boots up, right? It doesn't allow one to know or grasp its vastness, its immensity. But for those of you who have been there, and have seen the Grand Canyon, who have experienced this personally, you can very well grasp its immensity, its vastness. Not totally, of course, but significantly. Significantly to the point where you're impressed by it, awed by it, and maybe in some cases even overwhelmed, overcome by it. It's so vast, it's so immense. So Paul's second petition here for the believers in the church at Ephesus. His second petition, you might say, is that by the power of God, these believers would have a Grand Canyon experience. Not with the Grand Canyon, of course, but with the love of Christ. Paul's prayer for them, and of course for us too, is that we all would experience the love of Christ such that we would begin to fathom, grasp just how wide, how long, how high, how deep it is. That we would begin to grasp just how vast it is, how immense it is. Paul's prayer is, for example, that we would be able to grasp just how much love it took for Jesus Christ to come to this earth as a vulnerable human being, subject to weakness, and even to death itself, for our sake. Paul's prayer is that we would be able to grasp just how much love it took for Jesus Christ to be born in a humiliatingly filthy, stinking stable, for our sakes. Paul's prayer is that we would be able to grasp just how much love it took for Jesus Christ to be mocked, ridiculed, taunted, scorned by his enemies, for our sakes. Paul's prayer is that we would be able to grasp just how much love it took for Jesus Christ to be slapped and whipped and nailed to a cross and die, for our sakes. In all these ways and more, Jesus Christ showed his love for us. And it's Paul's prayer that by the power of God, we would be able to grasp just how much love we're talking about here. The Grand Canyon, with its finite size and limited boundaries, doesn't begin to even capture the vastness and the immensity of such love. So vast and immense is the love of Jesus Christ. But of course, this doesn't stop with just an appreciation of the size of Christ's love. No, filled then with the knowledge of this vast and immense love, we also become filled with the presence of God, as Paul points out in the conclusion of his prayer. I'll read it, Ephesians 3 again. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Filled with the knowledge of his love, we become then full of who God is and what he's all about. We become saturated and stuffed, you might say, directed then and controlled by his qualities, his attributes, not our own. We come to reflect him in mind, body, and soul. That's what happens when, out of gratitude, we grasp just how immense Christ's love for us is. And this is Paul's then second petition in his prayer for the Ephesians. In closing, let me just say this. Power is what the Apostle Paul prays for in this second prayer for the church at Ephesus. But this power that Paul prays for has little to do with those examples I gave at the beginning of the service or the sermon. And also, it seems to me, has little to do with the kind of power that perhaps is often prayed for by Christians. Let's face it, as Christians, we often pray for power so that we might advance our own agendas, right? We pray for power so that our kingdoms might come and our wills might be done. We do so in relation to the world, for example, in relation to our nations, in relation to our church. Pastors do that especially, right? We might do this in relation to our own lives and the lives of others. We pray confusing our kingdoms for God's kingdom. We pray confusing our wills for God's will. We make our prayers expressions of our ambitions and objectives rather than testimonies to God's love, God's truth, God's wisdom, God's grace. Think, for example, of how we might sometimes pray for people we know, and we mean well. But sometimes we pray, for example, pray that they might have a better education, a better job, a better appearance, a better partner, a better church, just a better life. We should ask ourselves, are these our ambitions for this person, or are these God's ambitions for this other person? Is it my will for them, or is it God's will for them? As believers, we should pray differently. As believers, we're to pray as the Apostle Paul prays. We're to pray for the power of God that will strengthen our inner beings, strengthen them so we can choose less of what we might naturally choose and more of what God would absolutely choose, strengthen them so we can desire less of what we might naturally desire and more of what God desires, Strengthen them so that we can deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Christ, which is ultimately, indisputably, God's will for all of us, to be servants and not to be masters. But as Paul has shown us, we as kingdom people are to pray for another power too, and that, as I just mentioned, is the power to grasp the vastness and the immensity of Christ's love for us. We're to pray for this power to grasp just how wide and how long and how high and how deep it is, even deeper than the Grand Canyon. When we begin to grasp the profound reality of Christ's love, truly begin to grasp it, well, then we can't help but being transformed. We can't help but being transformed into people who live lives of gratitude, lives of humble gratitude to our gracious God. So let's pray now. Let's pray for power, but let's not pray as the world would pray for power, but let's pray as Christians might pray for power. And we'll use the words from Ephesians 3. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray today that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being. Strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray too today that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Go from here today to receive God's power to strengthen your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And go from here today to receive God's power to grasp just how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ is, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amazing grace, which shall always be my song. salvo.